This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Tony Bukert.
Well, hello there, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. When you think of Christianity, when you think of specifically some of the early leadership of Christianity, who are the most prominent personalities, the most prominent individuals that oftentimes come to the surface? Well, certainly and naturally, the first person that should come to the surface would naturally be Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. I mean, after all, he was the one who actually founded Christianity. It is actually named after him, so the most prominent figure in Christianity ought to be Jesus Christ, naturally. Jesus, in his ministry and during his day, oftentimes found himself butting heads with some of the religious leaders of his time. And oftentimes the topics that they were butting heads about had to do with issues of the law. Should the law be kept? Should it not be kept? Jesus Christ was a promoter and a keeper of God's Ten Commandments. And oftentimes when you see Jesus Christ getting in these dialogues with some of the religious leaders of his time, it wasn't typically over the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. It was always surrounding their oral traditions, the oral traditions that found themselves in conflict with God's Ten Commandments. And Jesus Christ was not afraid to challenge their thinking and to challenge the status quo and to do what he knew was right in his eyes and his Father's eyes, to actually uphold the Ten Commandments, to actually make corrections on some of the traditions that were going on in his day. You come to an account in John chapter 4 in which Jesus is found having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And well, that day, believe it or not, in his time, it was actually against, not God's law, against the oral traditions of the religious leaders of his time for Jews to actually keep company or to even speak to somebody who was not Jewish or of Israel. In other words, was a Gentile. Jesus oftentimes went head-to-head with these religious leaders because a lot of the oral traditions were in conflict with his Father's law. And because of that, he became known as a controversial speaker and got him in a lot of trouble and ultimately led to his death because of the challenges that he posed to some of the thinking that was going on during his time regarding the application of law and regarding the oral traditions. Now, Jesus Christ didn't need anybody to teach him anything about the law. Now, Jesus was the one who actually gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So he knew well and good what the Ten Commandments were and whether or not we should be keeping the Ten Commandments and whether or not it is just meant for Jews or it's just meant for Gentiles. I want to turn to a set of scriptures here quickly before we go into today's offering. If you turn over with me, please, to Matthew chapter 15 and begin in verse 1, we come to one of these accounts in which Jesus is taking on the perception and the application of law in which he's really showing how we ought to be keeping God's Ten Commandments. In other words, he's setting the record straight here. In chapter 15 of verse 1, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?'" Now, we have to stop right there, and I want to interrupt myself here real quick and just bring to your attention the fact that the washing of hands before you eat, it's not in the law. This was an oral tradition. They were upset with him because he was breaking the oral traditions of their faith. And that's really the context here. And when it comes to scriptures, context has to be king in understanding the scriptures. But before I go any further with this, what I'd like to do is I'd like to direct your attention to some items that we have available to you completely free of charge, not to worry about anybody calling you or soliciting you for any kind of money. We want to get these to you and make them available at no cost. The first item that we'd like to introduce you to today is a booklet. And the booklet is entitled Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings, because as we go through the topic here today, you're going to see there's another or second prominent figure that comes to the surface, the Apostle Paul, who oftentimes challenged the status quo as well and continued on the teaching of Jesus Christ and the law. The second article that we have here, it's a CD, simply titled, Is the Law Only for the Jews? I mean, isn't that the argument that we hear? That there's two set of standards, one for Jews and one for Gentiles. It's something that's called duplicity of the gospel. And this will go a long way to addressing whether or not there are two different standards. One for Jews, one for Gentiles. It's called duplicity. Now, in order to take advantage of the offerings today, just simply pick up your phone and dial 888-578-8791. Again, that's 888-578-8791. Also, you can hit us up on the World Wide Web at www.cgi.org. And if you have questions you'd like to ask as a result of today's presentation or any biblical-based question that you'd like to ask, just simply write to us at info@cgi.org. That's info@cgi.org. Also, every Saturday we have a webcast available that you can watch every Saturday morning. Now, the time is going to be listed on the web. So if you're interested in going to the webcast, just simply go to the web and look for the time postings, and you can find it there. Okay, picking back up in the context, because we're getting to a point here, because we're talking about Jesus the Christ, the founder of Christianity, and the one who actually taught that keeping the Ten Commandments is a requirement. It's something that God expects us to do because it's something that teaches us morality. It's something that helps us to become good people, if you will. So Jesus here in the context, just breaking back into the context, is taking on some of the traditions of the Jewish elders of his time, and they're taking him to task about whether the disciples and he ought to be washing their hands before they eat. It's not an Old Testament law. It's something that they had come up with through their oral traditions. So they're taking them to task on the oral traditions. And Jesus answered them in verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now notice, the issue isn't whether or not the Ten Commandments ought to be observed or not observed. He's actually taking them to task. I love how he always turns the tables back. When someone takes him to task, he turns it right back onto them and has them answer questions like they're asking him questions. But he's saying, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So the traditions oftentimes came into conflict with God's law. And Jesus is setting the record straight. For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect." How? By your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "These people draw near to me with your mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So that's what they were doing. They were actually putting aside God's Ten Commandments and actually placing more of an emphasis on the tradition of the elders over God's Decalogue. Now, oftentimes, and unfortunately, these scriptures are often used to become difficult scriptures, if you will. And oftentimes what people will say is that Jesus Christ is actually, in some manner of speaking, is actually saying that we shouldn't be keeping the Ten Commandments. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that we should actually be keeping the Ten Commandments and getting away with any kind of traditions that transgress the Father's law. So that's the issue here, and that's the context that Jesus is dealing with. So when you see Jesus taking on the leadership like he did, and he was a bold man, don't ever let anybody paint a perception in your mind of Christ that does not exist. You know, you see these portraits of Christ, kind of a long-haired coward that didn't really have a backbone. Now, Jesus Christ was, he was a brave man. And it took a lot of guts to take on the religious leaders of his time and to challenge the status quo because, I mean, let's take a look at them. I mean, these folks had all the power. They had all the power here. They had the power to take his life, and ultimately they did, but that was only because God allowed it. Let's make sure we get that out there too, that the Jews didn't kill Christ, the manner of speaking. God did. The Father did. He allowed that to happen. But anyways, getting back here, I'm digressing a little bit. To say the least, he became a very controversial personality to those that heard him. Now, second to Jesus of Nazareth, there's another man that comes to the surface as one of the most prolific, one of the most prominent, and one of the most controversial teachers, preachers in the early church. And, of course, you probably know where I'm going with this. It's the Apostle Paul, a man whose words are oftentimes misunderstood, misapplied. And there's some things that we need to understand about the Apostle Paul. You see, he is accused of being an antinomian in his writings. And simply put, antinomian means against law. Anti, against, nomian, law. So the Apostle Paul is actually accused of being a preacher of anti-law, anti-decalogue, anti-Ten Commandments, if you will. He was nothing of the sort. Now, the Apostle Paul certainly was, before he even was converted, was a highly controversial personality that really did the best that he could to stamp out Christianity. He persecuted Christianity. He was not somebody that anybody wanted to sit down and have dinner with. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul came into town, it was pretty much time to hide. Stephen was one of whose death he consented to. And the Apostle Paul has actually have been known to cast his vote for the death penalty for Christians who would actually stick to their faith and not deny Christ. So he was casting his vote to put Christians to death. Controversial? Someone that was to be feared? Absolutely. Now the controversy, it gets a little bit more exciting here, a little bit more in depth when you consider that Jesus saw something in Paul. He saw an opportunity in Paul. He saw an opportunity to magnify his grace, mercy, unmerited pardon, unmerited favor, something that he didn't earn. But he saw an opportunity in this guy who was persecuting Christ, who was trying to do his best to stamp out what was called back then the way. Christianity wasn't called Christianity till much later, but it was actually considered and called the way, those who were of the way. So he was putting people in prison. He had power and authority of the Sanhedrin to take people prisoner, casting his vote to put people to death. And now, as he's on the road to Damascus, he's struck blind. He's confronted with the one whom he's actually persecuting, Jesus the Christ. And now, he is going to be converted. Now, wait a minute. You have this man, Paul, who may have been a member of the Sanhedrin. I don't say that dogmatically. It's possible he may have been an actual member of the Sanhedrin. But at the very least, we do know that he was issued authority by the Sanhedrin to persecute the church. Historical fact. Not something that really is to be debated. That's a well-known fact. And now we have Christ reaching down, converting the Apostle Paul, who was at this time called Saul before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus. And now he's going to be walking into somebody's church who he formerly was trying to put into prison, and you can imagine their reaction. Can you imagine what controversy and what trepidation that would have caused the early church? someone who actually had power and authority to put you in prison, to put your wife in prison, to put your kids in prison. I mean, this guy could have caused a lot of problems for a lot of people just simply because they were of the way. How did they know that he was sincere? It's a good question. That's something that I've always asked myself, but you know, as time went on, his fruits proved who he was and that he was valid, and he was validated by Jesus Christ. Over time, the Apostle Paul was able to overcome this controversy, was able to overcome, you know, some of the questions about him and whether or not his calling was valid. And as that controversy began to drop off, and as people began to trust the Apostle Paul, and he actually started to display a very powerful manifestation of God's Holy Spirit, it couldn't be denied that the Apostle Paul was, in fact, the real deal. To let you know a little bit about Paul, we wouldn't have the majority of the New Testament if it weren't for God inspiring him to write it. That's right, the Apostle Paul, former persecutor, former controversial object, in objection to Christianity, wrote the majority of the New Testament. That is absolutely mind-boggling. Now, the Apostle Paul had a very unique perspective on Christianity because he understood something about God. He understood something about God and his laws and what they were for that a lot of people during his time were putting it aside. They were just completely disregarding Christ's sacrifice. And because there were a lot of people putting away Christ's sacrifice and looking to the law for salvation, the Apostle Paul had a lot of things that he had to write that to this day a lot of people misunderstand, and they don't quite get his perspective on why he taught the way he taught. Believe it or not, the Apostle Paul was in no way, in any shape or form, in conflict with Christ and what he taught. He was in no way, shape, or form in conflict with the Decalogue. He observed the law. In the book of Acts, you can see where the Apostle Paul went in to the synagogues on the Sabbath day, as his custom was. He continued to observe the Sabbath. He continued to observe God's Ten Commandments. So why does he get this bad rap? Well, a lot of it has to do with misunderstanding some of the things that the Apostle Paul said and some of the things that he wrote. A lot of people believe that as he became a minister to the Gentile churches, remember, his own nation, they rejected him. They rejected him. He went on to the Gentiles after a while because they actually tried to kill him one time for preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. And it's actually taught that the Apostle Paul taught two different gospels. I gave you a little bit of an example of that in the literature offer, but what's the Apostle Paul accused of is simply teaching two standards. One standard for the Jews, which they are supposed to keep the Ten Commandments, and another set of rules for the Gentiles, in which they are completely free of any obligation to observe God's Ten Commandments at all. What heresy! What heresy that is. The Apostle Paul did nothing of the kind. As a matter of fact, when you look at a lot of the statements that the Apostle Paul makes that are misunderstood, it's to correct issues in the early church. I want to go over some of those with you today real quick because my time is short, but suffice it to say, what we're able to do, we can actually put these on the TV screen for you to see. And before I begin reading some of these statements that the Apostle Paul makes that are twisted, I want to ask you a question. What's wrong with God's law? Think about that for a minute. What's wrong with observing the Sabbath day? What's wrong with laws against murder? What's wrong with laws against adultery? I mean, how many people in our nation, forget about world statistics, but just in our nation alone, how many people in this nation have felt the sting of an adulterous husband or wife? And how many families have been victimized because of adultery? Just one breaking of God's law. So really, what's wrong with protecting people against murder, against adultery, against teaching morality? What is wrong with that? And shouldn't that be something that everybody should do, whether it be Jew or Gentile? Absolutely. How much of a better place would this world be if the world just took some time and set aside just one of God's Ten Commandments and observed just one? How much better would this world be just by observing one of God's Ten Commandments? A lot better. And there's nothing wrong with God's Ten Commandments. They're actually there to teach us right from wrong. And that's what they're for. But here are some statements that the Apostle Paul makes that some people, well, they twist and they get it out of kilter here. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Colossians 2:14, "Having wiped out all handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we are held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and now in the oldness, not in the oldness, rather, of the letter." Galatians 5, "Stand fast," this is verse 1, "in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, it's assumed that as Paul's speaking to this church in Galatia, I'll just use this as the example because time is short. If you would get your Bibles ready and turn over with me to Galatians chapter 5, there are some interesting things that we can point out about some of the things that Paul talks about here. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, let's just examine what the Apostle Paul really meant when he made the statement that he did here. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," or the freedom, "by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now, right now at this point, we don't really have anything in front of us here to associate this yoke of bondage to the law, do we? But he goes down here and he gets into this a little bit more. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing, and I will testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Now, in the mix here, in the context, like we said, when it comes to understanding what the Bible means, understanding what the personalities and the persons are saying in the Scriptures, never, ever forget that context decides what the subject is. Context is king. And you've heard us say it here before, don't ever believe us, believe your Bible. Continue to believe the Bible. Challenge us. Look it up. Study it for yourself. But really at the backdrop here, and for time's sake, really what was at the controversy here is that you had this Gentile church, and by the way, the Galatian church was a Gentile church, okay? So what we had here were people coming into the Galatian church, which was Gentile, and saying that they had to be circumcised in order to receive salvation. And as this morphed and as it evolved, the controversy really was, or became rather, the focus on law as a means of salvation, which the law never had a role in, as opposed to grace and mercy of Christ. So what was going on here? People were forgetting about what Christ did for them in his sacrifice. And that's really what's at the backdrop here. Now remember, this is a Gentile church that he's talking to. "You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Who ran well who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So there's somebody here that was coming along and hindering the Galatian church, but he clarifies his statement here a little bit lower down in the verses, so let's skip down here. In verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Freedom, right? No obligations to keep the law. No obligations for the Sabbath day. I guess it's okay to murder, commit adultery. You know, I've never heard a preacher preach that. I've never heard anybody that actually believed it was okay to commit these things. So why there's so much controversy about what the Apostle Paul said, it's kind of hard to understand until you get some of the misconceptions that are being taught here. Let's continue to see what he says. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he's actually allowing this Gentile church to be educated and taught from the law, from the Decalogue. So he's actually upholding it. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things in which you wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. It's important that we read through this because he's coming to a point. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I also told you in times past, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What did the Apostle Paul just do here? He instructed a Gentile church out of the Decalogue, and he actually, what he did is he just summarized the Ten Commandments by showing what activities would keep us out of the kingdom, idolatrous and covetousness, which actually summarizes God's law. Friends, let me bring your attention again to the literature, because we're out of time here. Please, if you pick up your phones and call 888-578-8791, order the booklet, Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings, and the CD, Law, Is It Only for the Jews? Also, remember the website, www.cgi.org. And you can also ask questions at info@cgi.org. So, friends, until next time, you remember, you keep putting on that armor of God so that we might be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, the Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The Armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.